Our scripture today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 22. And this is Paul's teaching on the resurrection that Joel has been preaching on and will continue for a little while. So it's on the bulletin as well from the Common English Bible. So if the message that is preached says that Christ has been raised from the dead, then how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised either. If Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. We are found to be false witnesses about God because we testified against God that He raised Christ, when He didn't raise Him, if it's the case that the dead aren't raised. If the dead aren't raised, then Christ hasn't been raised either. If Christ hasn't been raised, then your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And what's more, those who have died in Christ are gone forever. If we have a hope in Christ only in this life, then we deserve to be pitied more than anyone else. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first crop of the harvest of those who have died. Since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead came through one too. In the same way that everyone dies in Adam, so also everyone will be given life in Christ.
Please join us in a prayer before the sermon. Lord, as we prepare to hear the words Joel has reflected on and prepared for us this morning, we ask that our hearts be opened and our minds be opened to your message. Please bless Joel as you inspire him to bring your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, for those of you who maybe weren't here last week, we are going to be spending the next several weeks in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is known as the resurrection chapter. It's a whole chapter that's devoted to the topic of the resurrection. And even though Paul wrote before there were chapters and verses in our Bible, it's still a really long section that Paul devotes to a singular topic. More so than any other topic. This is the longest that Paul focuses on a particular topic. Unless, I guess, we consider Romans to be one long run-on sentence, which sometimes that book feels like it is. But nevertheless, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's the resurrection chapter. And we're in the season of Easter. So we're going to be spending these next couple weeks thinking about this passage of the resurrection that Paul devotes so much to, this pinnacle event of the good news that Christ has risen. And so over these next couple weeks, I really do encourage you to become familiar with this passage, to read it several times, to maybe even write it out. Just get inside of this passage and notice the things that are going on in this passage. It's really dense, it's really deep. Even in 3 or 4 weeks, we won't get to every single point that Paul tries to make, but we can become familiar with it nonetheless. Just like we might remember 1 Corinthians 13 as the love chapter, or we might remember Genesis 1 as the creation chapter, right? Here's another one of those key chapters in Scripture. And it's an important passage because, as Paul outlines in the section that we looked at last week at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about that this is of most importance, that he received and that now Paul is passing on to the Corinthians and to the church. And here Paul is sort of participating in this first century rabbinical type of teaching, right? Because Paul was a Pharisee after all, and Paul was a first century rabbi, and he was sort of steeped in that way of thinking and that way of learning and this idea of receiving and passing on. And so Paul received this tradition before there was necessarily written texts and written scriptures. That's the way the tradition was passed on, by rabbis who received taught their disciples, and their disciples then passed it on and passed it on and passed it on. And so this chain of communication is happening here, and Paul received of first importance what he also passed on, that Christ died, that Christ was buried, that Christ was raised, and that Christ appeared. Right? Those four things. And in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul really spends a lot of time on that last part of it about what it means to say that Christ appeared. And it's very important for Paul to stress that Jesus appeared in bodily form. Right? He had a body. He was real. Right? Jesus, the resurrection isn't just about Jesus floating off into heaven, but the resurrection is about Jesus being given a new body. The resurrection is, so we might say the resurrection is embodied. It's real, it's tangible, it's physical, it's present. And the implication of saying this as we continue to look at this passage is that the resurrection is more than just the afterlife. The resurrection is new life. New life. Not just afterlife. And for those in Christ, for we followers of Jesus, it is to be as real for us as it was for Jesus and those who Jesus appeared to. Now, as we unpack that a little more, Paul begins to dive into that when he compares Adam and Jesus, and he brings Adam and Jesus sort of next to one another. Now, Adam is here in a representative type of way. Adam is the first human. Literally, the word Adam means the human. And so Adam represents humanity. And the children of Adam, the children of all of humanity, suffer in the same way that Adam suffered. Suffer from sin and death, suffer from hardship, suffering. Our bodies wither away. Creation corrodes. Our relationships are strained and frustrated. All sorts of evils are loosed in the world, and these things are real. These things are real. Suffering and sin and death are real for Adam's children. They're real for us. But is the resurrection also not real? You know, there's no denying suffering, sin, and death. There's no denying that death-dealing and dehumanizing forces wreak havoc in our world. Those are real. Those are tangible. I don't know that anyone denies that. Yet how easy, for all intents and purposes, is it to live as if to deny the resurrection, as if that is not equally real, let alone even more real? People do so in part by making it only about the afterlife rather than new life. And people do so in part by making it about how Jesus floated off somewhere else rather than appearing and eating and drinking with his disciples and appearing to many people. So we spend this second week in a row thinking about 1 Corinthians 15, and I invite you to enter into this text with that question in mind, to think about it in a devotional kind of way, to think about what our lives affirm. Or what our lives deny? Do our lives really affirm the resurrection? Certainly we know that suffering and death are real. That's a given. But do our lives proclaim and affirm something that's more real? The greater realness of the resurrection. Because there are some who look around and they see death and they see destruction and they see the dehumanizing forces at work in the world, and they conclude that, well, maybe God must be dead too. But we say that Christ is alive. We say that Christ lives. And so what in our life affirms that? What in our life gives testimony to that? And so I'm not really after a theological reading of this text, but a devotional reading of this text. All the dogma about Christ rising means nothing if I cannot say in some way that I am risen with Christ too. All the statements about Christ overcoming sin and death mean nothing unless the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in me and in this community and in this world in some real and tangible way. Christoph Blumhardt was a 20th century German pastor, and he was an instructor and inspirer of several great historians or church historical figures such as Karl Barth and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he says this: "The long passage of time has brought with it a temptation to keep on speaking about the death of Christ and his resurrection without being moved by it. We hear about Christ's death on the cross, and we sit there just as bored as if we were reading a newspaper. In fact, we might find a newspaper a good deal more interesting." And he goes on to say, "But it's not really a question of being inspired or better than you were before. Rather, the new life means that forces for life can now be seen within you. That something of God and something of heaven, something holy, can grow in you. It means that we can actually see that it is no longer the sinful desires that have power, but that there is something of Christ's resurrection, something of his life and his power through the Holy Spirit, and that leads towards wholeness, and it's alive, and it's real." In Paul's day in Corinth, people were arguing about whether or not there was a resurrection. And we see this a little bit in the Gospels too. Some Sadducees come to Jesus and they ask him a question to try to test Jesus. And it says that the Sadducees who deny the resurrection, right? So there are different groups of people in Jesus' day, and some believed the resurrection and some didn't. And there were arguments about that. And this is taking place in Corinth. People were arguing about if the dead are raised, and if so, how, and was Christ really raised or not, and what are the implications of that, and they're going on and on. And that was in Paul's day, right? And to read this text theologically or doctrinally, we might outline all the various different ways that Paul argues, and we might like congratulate Paul for being smart and clever and outwitting his opponents. But as I said, I invite us to read this passage devotionally so that the resurrection isn't just history, but reality. So that we aren't just tempted to read about something that happened in Corinth and draw abstractions from that, but to see how something real and holy and alive and good, something of God's love, is active and it can grow in you and in me. That it's a reality here and now, not just something back in Corinth. Because we say that Christ not only was risen, but that Christ lives, that Jesus lives. And so reading this passage devotionally invites us into that debate in a real sort of way that's going on in Corinth. To ask the question, do I deny the resurrection today? And to take that question seriously, because it's a serious question. And so after sitting with this for a while and having some good instruction and guidance along the way, I confess that yes, I deny the resurrection. I deny the resurrection when my head gets caught up in the clouds so much that I fail to notice what is right before me. When I long to escape into heaven and forsake the earth. When I pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth," but what I really mean is my comfort, my convenience, with little to do with healing of wounds or proclaiming release to the captives. I deny the resurrection when I spiritualize things and I make this world less real rather than more real. I deny the resurrection when my neighbor must compete for my attention with my cell phone, when I care much more about my leisure than their strife. I deny the resurrection when I withhold a cup of cold water to the thirsty and when I turn my back to the poor, when I neglect the sick and imprisoned, when I show no tangible empathy towards the lonely and the brokenhearted, when I feed myself instead of Christ's lost sheep. I deny the resurrection when all that Jesus lived and taught become a mere footnote in a story where I am sovereign king over my own castle. When Jesus becomes little more than a chaplain to my weary soul, and when I give my support, either explicitly or by default, to an unjust system of church and state that crucified my Lord. I deny the resurrection when I turn the realness of the cross into an accessory, a brand, or a piece of jewelry, and forget that the cross is the electric chair, the torture table, the lynching tree. I deny the resurrection when my life shows nothing new, just mere self-improvement of the old. When I live as if nothing has changed or nothing could change or that it would even be desirable if things would change. In all these ways, I fall, and when I fail into these ways of living, I deny the newness and the power of the resurrection. Right? It's just the same old world. As Paul says, if Christ died for this life, this old life only, well then, what use is that? So yes, I admit, I confess, there are ways that I get co-opted and trapped into old ways of thinking, and I deny the resurrection. But I also have faith in the resurrection. And I also believe that the resurrection isn't just history, but that it is a reality, and that it can make a difference, and that it does make a difference. And that reality can impact us in real ways. And it can impact you, and it can impact me in real ways. And so though I deny the resurrection, there are times, by God's grace, that I affirm the resurrection. I affirm the resurrection when I meet another person at the table of the Lord, in the house of God, at the watering well. I affirm the resurrection when I meet them there and find that we are one in the same in our need for God and in our need for newness of life. I affirm the resurrection when I take seriously the scriptural teachings that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the church is the body of Christ in some mystical, crazy way. That the church is the hands and feet of Jesus. When I realize the church that Christ has no body here on earth but ours, no hands or feet on earth here but ours, and that I live and I pray and I act as if that matters. I affirm the resurrection when I shift my gaze from my own comfort to those who are hurting around me, when I use my voice for the voiceless, when I cry out injustice at the powers that would crucify and slaughter the children of God today. I affirm the resurrection when I celebrate, when I take joy in what God has created and what God has given, when I throw a party and invite those who have never been invited, when I give a gift to those who have never received. I affirm the resurrection when I listen to the heart of another person, because in the heart of another person, I can encounter Christ in my brother and in my sister. When I listen, when I care, when I allow the voice of God to speak through the lips of those people that I meet, I affirm the resurrection, that Christ is alive in you and in me. I affirm the resurrection when things seem hopeless and stuck and lost. I affirm the resurrection when I hold out hope for that aha moment, for that breakthrough, that I trust that God is above and beyond all that I can figure out or perceive or work on my own. And most of all, I affirm the resurrection when I love like Jesus. Not I, but Christ in me. When Christ is all in all in me so that I love like Jesus. For nothing that all I can say or do means anything if there is not love. That same love of God, a power in Jesus that raised him from the dead to overcome the suffering of all of Adam's children. And so there are times, by the grace of God, that I affirm the resurrection. And at those times that I affirm the resurrection, it is because of God's power at work in me, in this world, and it's because of the church. Because of the church that affirms the resurrection, even when I don't, or even when I can't. The church, in all her imperfections, in all her sacredness, it is the church that holds out that candle of love and new life, even in a dark and death-dealing world all around us. Again and again, Christ is risen anew. Christ rises anew in me, in you, in this church, in this world. And because of the resurrection, and because of Christ always arising anew and anew. New possibilities can always dawn. They can always dawn. They can always break forth. There is always the potential of newness of life, not just a mere repetition of the old. Though at times we may deny the resurrection, let us ask God to reveal to us this day more and more of God's love, more and more of that power of resurrection, more and more of newness and vitality of life. Let us look to the higher and greater things on earth, as it is in heaven, in this life, just as Jesus lives. For the power of God is the power to make all things new. In you, in me, in this world, through the resurrection of Jesus, God makes all things new. Amen.